Lovely. Well, good morning, everybody, and thank you very much for inviting me here to share with you, and Happy New Year to each of you. It's wonderful just to be here with the opportunity to be in fellowship together here in the place that we live, and to just meet together around Scripture and around the Lord's table, and to be together as He's intended us to be. So, Christmas and New Year are over. So the question is, how do you feel about that? And I'm just advancing this and nothing's happening. Do you want to just press the button for me? It's easier to do that way. So Christmas and New Year are over, and maybe we feel like it's a bit of an anticlimax. It was fun while it was lasted, but now what? I don't know if you feel like this poor chap here. Sad it's all over. And is there anything else for us to look forward to now that the excitement of Christmas and the New Year's over? Well, this morning we've looked in Scripture, in Luke chapter 2, at a post-Christmas story from the Bible, something that happened after the very first Christmas, and it's the story of Simeon and Anna from Luke chapter 2, the second half. If we go to the next slide, we'll find out what these two people were waiting for and how they reacted when they found it. First of all, I'm going to try this again. No, it's not going to work. So we can just advance again. In fact, bring me the whole slide, would you, until we get to the bottom. And one more. Very good. This is what we're going to look at, as I say, is what Simeon and Anna were waiting for, and then their reaction when they discovered what it was they'd been waiting for. They actually found it. And we'll see what their experience is going to tell us about how we should live now we're on the other side of this Christmas, the other side of Christmas 2014. So, the first two chapters of Luke, if we just put this in a little bit of context, they're a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You'll see from the very beginning of Luke's Gospel that Luke, the doctor, one of the disciples of Jesus, said that he was explaining to a reader of his called Theophilus in verse 3. He's explaining what happened, writing an orderly account that you may know the truth concerning the things of which you've been informed. And so what Luke was doing was making a link between the things that were already known and revealed in the Old Testament scriptures, and then leading on into the New Covenant, the New Testament, and as those would be embodied in the New Testament scriptures, explaining to Theophilus how things are moving forward in the plan of God for humankind. So Luke chapters 1 and 2 are a bridge between the two, and we'll see in those two chapters things that are very reminiscent of the Old Covenant, things that remind us of things that the way it was in the Jewish religion, in the way that God had set things up in the Old Testament and in the law of Moses. And then we'll also begin to see the revelation of how God is moving on into the New Covenant with the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And the one key thing that Luke is telling Theophilus is that the arrival of Jesus is the thing that makes all the difference. It's that hinge of history that steps us from the old covenant to the new covenant, from God's old plan through the law of Moses to God's new plan through the salvation of Jesus and the redemption that offers us. And so that one tiny event, such a normal and natural event, the birth of Jesus, is that hinge. And so we find in verse 21, the first verse of our passage, there's something which is about the Old Testament and the New Testament. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So we've got something about, at the end of 8 days, a circumcision, and then we've got Jesus, and his name means salvation, that he was given that name by the angel at his conception. So the beginning of the new covenant, and that Jesus is bringing salvation to the world. And we find other things, links in chapters 1 and 2 with the Old Testament. It starts with a priest, Zechariah, going to the temple to offer incense in line with the established Jewish ritual. And then in the middle of that obedience to the law, God breaks in and announces the coming of a messenger who is going to fulfill the very closing words of the Old Testament. If we compare, for example, Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, which is part of what the angel told Zechariah, and we go to the very last words of the Old Testament, which is not too many pages before, so the close of Malachi chapter 4. We've got the promise from the angel to Zechariah, this baby, when he grows up, will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them, before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people who are prepared. And then we just look at the very end of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." So here we have a direct quote from the angel of what was there at the very close of the Old Testament. And then we discover that Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, becomes pregnant with the baby who will become John the Baptist, who is that forerunner of the Messiah, which turns out to be Jesus. So here's that link between the very close, the last words of the Old Testament, and the beginning of God's new story through Jesus. And then the hinge event in Luke chapter 1, the birth of Jesus. Mary becomes pregnant through a miraculous conception, gives birth to the baby in Bethlehem. And then another link that we've just seen to the Old Testament, with Jesus being circumcised and then taken to the temple, where they meet these two people, Simeon and Anna. Can we go just to the next slide, please, Tim? So we know exactly when the events of Luke 2:21-40 happened, at least when they happened in relation to the birth of the baby, because Mary and Joseph were fulfilling the requirements of the law. So if we look in, if you've got a Bible, back to Luke, back to Leviticus chapter 12, what Mary and Joseph were doing is what's expected, what's required in Leviticus chapter 12. So you'll find there, and you can, I'll not read it, it's only a short chapter, but you can look as I just talk about it. It defines what new parents need to do when the baby's born. And there are different things for a boy and for a girl. So if it's a boy that's born, then the mother has to stay in private to recover for 7 days after the birth, and then the baby boy is circumcised on the 8th day, which is fulfilling the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 17. If it's a girl, then the mother stays in private to recover for 2 weeks. So it's twice as long recovery if you give birth to a girl as to a boy. I'm not quite sure why that is, but that's the case. And then there's a period of purification for the mother. Again, it's partly to recover, to be in private with her baby, but it's also making sure that she's ready to go to the next step, which is presenting the baby in the temple. So the period of purification is 33 days for a boy, and then it's 66 days for a girl. So if you add that to the 1 week and the 2 weeks of the first sort of pause, then they go to the temple 40 days after the birth for a boy and 80 days after the birth for a girl. And they have to offer two offerings. They have to offer a burnt offering and a sin offering. So the burnt offering is for thanksgiving. Here's a baby, something to rejoice over. And then the sin offering is for cleansing. Is to say, I know I've inherited sin, I've come as a sinner into the world, and I need my baby to be accepted to you. So I'm going to give a sin offering at the birth of the baby, at the very beginning of his life or her life. So Joseph and Mary did what they had to do, according to Leviticus chapter 12. 40 days after Jesus was born, they came along, and it says they brought two turtle doves or two young pigeons for their sacrifice. This was the budget option. If you look in Leviticus chapter 12, they could have brought a lamb if they could afford it. They could have brought a calf, but they couldn't afford that, so they just brought two pigeons, which is the minimum requirement. And so here we have a picture from a film, actually, of Mary and Jesus bringing Mary and Joseph bringing the baby with the two doves for the offering. So clearly they were poor, otherwise they would have brought something a little bit bigger. But if you just click again for me, this is this point, coming into the temple, ready to make the offering. This is when they meet these two very interesting people, Simeon and Anna. And both Simeon and Anna had several things in common. So let's just go to the next slide. Both of them had, if you just go through to the bottom of the slide for me, in terms of things that they had in common, both of them were waiting for Jesus, although they didn't actually know that they were waiting for Jesus, but they were waiting for something. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and he knew he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. We've got that in verses 25 and 26. And then Anna was a prophetess, and she was worshipping and fasting and praying every day, along with others who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So they were looking for something. And this word looking for in the Greek, it really means actively expecting. So you're not just, oh, you know, I hope he comes soon. Oh, I don't know, maybe it'll be today. Probably won't be ever, I don't know. They were at the window, at the door, looking around. Is it today? Is this the one? Where is the Messiah going to come? Is he going to come through the gates of Jerusalem in triumph? Is now the moment? I'm actively, expectantly looking for this. I know it's going to happen, and it could be any day. And they were really there, you know, on the edge of their seats every day, looking and waiting. And we've got some interesting words here, the consolation of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem. The word in Greek for consolation is a word you just might recognize. It's the word paraklesis. Now, if you know anything about any Greek words from the New Testament, one of the words you might know is paraklete, parakletos, which is a word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter. He is the paraklete, the one who comes alongside to strengthen, to encourage, and to comfort. And this is the word consolation. That the thing that Simeon was looking for was someone from God to come alongside and strengthen and encourage and bring comfort. And he ended up meeting with Jesus, who fulfilled that. Anna was expecting redemption. And the word here is lutrosis, which is a word of loosening. It's a word of freedom. It's a word of setting free. And it's also used for paying a ransom. And so, again, what she was looking for was someone who would set Jerusalem free, set God's people free to pay a ransom so that they could be loosed. And she met Jesus. These are really interesting things that they were looking for. And the fulfillment was the baby, a 40-day-old baby. What a surprise. And then in terms of this expecting word, you know, they were looking. They didn't know where, they didn't know when, they didn't know how, but they were ready. And you get this sense of two older people. They clearly both, we know exactly how old Anna was. She was 84. We don't know quite how old Simeon was, but you get the feeling that he'd been around for quite a long time. And then suddenly, out of the blue, one day, he was there. Both Simeon and Anna recognized the baby Jesus as the one they'd been waiting for. So let's just go to the bottom half of this slide. The difference is not what they were looking for. The difference is how they reacted. And so I'd like us just to look in turn at the reactions of Simeon and the reactions of Anna when they received what it was they'd been looking for such a long time. So let's start with Simeon. Can we click on to the next slide? Thank you. So here we're looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35. That's sort of the first part of the passage. And again, Tim, if you could just drop down to the end of the slide. One more, and just stop there. We'll pick it up in a moment. So, what do we read in the passage? Simeon, he sees Mary and Joseph coming in with this baby. There would have been parents coming with babies all the time. It wasn't any particularly rare event. But this one, he was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit, a man who was a prophet. He was there for a reason. He was actively looking for something. And God said to him, "This is the one. This baby." And he must have been shocked, don't you think? If he was looking for the consolation of Israel, for God to reveal a deliverer, for there to be some, you know, the Messiah is coming. And here comes a mum and a dad with a little 40-day-old baby. And that probably wasn't what he was expecting. But here he recognizes Jesus as the one he had been looking for. And he says these wonderful things, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Now, Simeon would have spoken Hebrew. And salvation in Hebrew, the word salvation is Yeshua. And Yeshua is the Hebrew form of the name Jesus. What he actually said, and he didn't know he'd said this, is, "I've seen Jesus. My eyes have seen your Jesus." But he actually said the word that Jesus means, my eyes have seen your salvation. He was right on both counts. He had seen the baby Jesus, but he was seeing God's salvation. He knew that this baby would be not just for Israel, that this baby would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That's in verse 32, and for glory to Israel. And here he's echoing a couple of things that we'll read in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9 says that it's not just God's revelation, God's Messiah is not just for Israel. We read in Isaiah 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So this was the fulfillment, a light to the Gentiles, the people who lived in deep darkness, never seen the light of God ever before. And here comes the light of God. And Simeon knew this baby was that light. And glory to Israel. In Isaiah 60, it says this, arise to God's people, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And all of this is wonderful and true, and Simeon was right. But in addition to this kind of big prophetic picture that Simeon was seeing and declaring when he picked up this baby and prayed over the baby, it's the baby who's God's salvation. It's the baby who's the fulfillment of the prophecies in Isaiah and elsewhere, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. Then he has a very personal reaction. And if we just click again, Tim, his personal reaction is quite unusual. When he sees all of this, he says this, Lord, now let me depart in peace, as you promised. You see, Simeon had been told, and we don't know how, but he'd been told by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die until he'd seen the Messiah. It's in verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And we don't know how long he'd waited or how he felt as the days, you know, God says this to him, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. Okay, it'll be this afternoon then. Oh, well, perhaps it'll be sometime this week. Oh, well, maybe it'll be this month. And the days turned into weeks, turned into months, turned into years, and maybe even into decades. How did Simeon actually feel as the time went by? Do you think he was filled with faith and with patience? Or did he get frustrated and despondent as the time ticked away? Did he wonder if maybe he misheard the Holy Spirit and got it completely wrong? Do you think he got tired of waiting as he got older and was ready to die? Or was he faithful right up to the end and still excited at the prospect of seeing the Messiah? We don't know. But what we do know is how he reacted when he recognized Jesus, this 40-day-old baby, as the promised Messiah. And he said this to God, God, you can now let me depart in peace as you had promised. This is it. This is the one I've been waiting for. Now I can die because this is the Lord's Christ. This is your Messiah, the sent one. And when he says depart in peace, he uses the same word that we saw that Anna was talking about, the redemption of Jerusalem, that lutreo word, which means to loosen, to let go, to release. He says, let me go. He's saying, you can release me now. I was held by this vision, held by this promise. Now it's been fulfilled. You can set me free. And he recognized that this was everything he'd been waiting for. The word that's used is exactly the same word as the redemption of Jerusalem. So he had this really personal reaction. Meeting Jesus, seeing Jesus, gave this man a real sense of deep peace and contentment and fulfillment. He felt really fulfilled. This baby was the one he'd been waiting for all that time. And at last, he'd seen God's promise come true. And he was at peace. He could stop waiting. It was all fulfilled. He could relax, knowing that God had kept his promise. The Messiah had come, and now everything would change. God's salvation would be revealed to the Gentiles, and Israel would be rescued and redeemed. Fantastic. And he relaxed. You could imagine his shoulders dropping. Great big sigh of relief. Big beam on his face. This is what I've been waiting for. That's it. No more waiting. No more wondering. It's actually happened. And I can relax. I'm free to go. I think that's a wonderful reaction for this man who was there waiting for so long. And we'll think about how that might teach us something as we're standing on the other side of our Christmas before I finish. But let's just go on to the other person that Mary and Joseph met, which is the lady Anna. Anna had had a very difficult early life. And Tim, that's it, just drop through. Thank you. She was widowed after only 7 years of marriage, and she never remarried. And by the time we meet her in this passage, which is verses 36 to 38, she was 84. Now, we don't know when she got married, but she was probably, as it was the tradition, married in her mid-teens, sort of 15, 16, maybe 17. So this means that if she was 84 and she'd been, she was widowed 7 years after she married, she'd probably been widowed for about 60 years. That's incredible. And all of that time, she dedicated her life in that six decades to worshipping God in the temple, to fasting and to praying. In fact, it's possible she actually lived in the temple grounds. It does say that she didn't depart from the temple. She actually abided there. She stayed there. So everybody would have known her. She was there night and day, and she was there praying. And how did she react to her loss? She'd been widowed as perhaps in her 20s, and 60 years she'd been in the temple seeking God for something. She wasn't bitter. She wasn't resenting or blaming God. She wasn't saying how awful it was. She wasn't filled with self-pity. She gave herself to serve God and to worship him. She was worshipping God, fasting and praying. And she dedicated her single life, her widowed life, to God, to building her relationship with him. And then we're told that she's a prophetess. So a prophetess does two things, listens and speaks, or prophets. You listen to what God's saying and you speak it. A prophetess or prophet sees and does. You see what God is like and you live that out. You express the heart and will and character and word of God to others. And so she wasn't just on her own in a corner seeking God and fasting and praying and worshipping, but she was expressing what she saw of God to other people. So she would have been quite a well-known person around the temple. Most people who went into the temple would probably have seen Anna and maybe talked to her as she said, you know, welcomed people in, told them what she'd heard from God, expressed to them the love and heart of God, the character and grace and mercy of God that she was experiencing. It's easy to imagine her as somebody who's really gracious, as really gentle, really godly, who other people would enjoy spending time with. And then we find something amazing happens for Anna. After 60 years of being widowed and worshipping and fasting and praying in the temple, in verse 38, coming up at that very moment, it sounds like she arrived on the scene at the exact same time as Simeon was holding the baby Jesus and praying. So she comes across what we've just read, Simeon giving this fabulous prophecy and rejoicing. So this is the one, this I've seen the Messiah, I'm holding your salvation, your Jesus. And coming up at that very moment, then it says, she gave thanks to God. Now that just sounds a bit sort of boring, doesn't it? Oh, thank you, God, look at this. The word in the Greek, it's a long word, anthemologeomai. You got that? Anthemologeomai. So you have to remember that. What it means is it's a continual praising in turn with somebody else. So you do a bit, you do a bit, you do a bit, you do a bit. It's used for the antiphonic singing that you sometimes see in some churches with two choirs. So it's like Simeon is there praising God and thanking God, and Anna comes up and she joins in. And together they're praising God, they're thanking God, they're worshipping God for this baby. She just joins in with this amazing experience that Simeon's having, and it seems like they were singing and praying together. That must have been quite a scene in the temple with these two old dears, singing and praying and rejoicing over another baby that just showed up. Like Simeon, she also gave thanks to God at the amazing news that the promised Messiah had arrived in the form of this newborn baby. But then her reaction, her personal reaction, was rather different from Simeon's. When Simeon saw the baby, his reaction was one of peace, one of contentment, one of fulfillment. He'd received everything he'd waited for, and he was ready to go. He could be released. But it says in of Anna that coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks to God and then spoke of the baby to all who were there looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She reacted by telling everybody else about this baby Jesus, God's promised Redeemer, the one who fulfilled all of those Old Testament promises and opened salvation to everyone, including the Gentiles. Anyone who would listen, all of those who are hoping for the redemption of Jerusalem, rescuing Jerusalem from Roman occupation, everyone who wanted to see Israel restored to her original destiny, Anna told them all. She went out and said, "This is what I've seen. God has done it. His Messiah has arrived. The redemption of Jerusalem is here." And you get a sense of Anna's excitement and her energy. This is it, the one we've been waiting for. After 60 years of waiting, worshipping, fasting and praying, Anna knows that God has showed up. God has showed up in person as this baby Jesus. And now things are going to change and everybody needs to know about it. Nothing will ever be the same. Now is the moment for God's redemption to begin. You need to know about it. Listen, this is amazing. And off goes this 84-year-old lady around the temple. She knows loads of people. They all know her. They've seen her there before. And now she's got a new message. This lady who we know is a prophet. We know we're used to her listening from God and telling us what she's heard. We're used to her seeing what God's like and expressing that to us. And here she comes. What's Anna so excited about? A baby? What's so exciting about this baby? And she told them what she'd seen and what she'd heard. Amazing. So let's just skip to the last slide and then we'll wrap up. What about us? What can we learn from Simeon and Anna as we find ourselves today on the other side of our Christmas? This whole story that we've read in Luke chapter 2 happened just 40 days after the first Christmas. So we're in about the same kind of season that this happened from the first Christmas. Here we are ourselves on the other side of a Christmas wondering, well, what was all that about? Now, what was it all about and what's it going to be about for us? What can we learn from Simeon and Anna? Simeon and Anna were waiting for something. They were waiting for someone, but we're not. Christmas has come and gone, but Christ has come. It's joy to the world. The Lord has come. The promised Messiah arrived as a baby in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, grew up, lived and taught and showed us what Father God was like. Then he died to open the way for us to be reconciled to God, and he was raised to life again and ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us to be with him. We know all of that. We're on the other side of all of that. So we don't have to wait for Jesus like Simeon and Anna did. We're on the other side of the coming of Jesus. But my question to you and to myself is, do we share the same reactions that Simeon and Anna had when they encountered Jesus? We're on the other side of the story. We know everything that happened. When they saw Jesus, they had very particular reactions. How are we reacting now that we've celebrated the coming of this person, Jesus, again? Let's just take the rest of the slide, shall we? Simeon found a deep sense of peace and contentment. Just right the way down to the bottom, Tim. Thank you. So like Simeon, and again, like Simeon, we can also be filled with peace and contentment and fulfillment. He relaxed, knowing that God would make everything right. He could trust his future into God's hands now that he had met Jesus. What about us? Are we still worrying about our future? Are we still anxious about how things might develop and turn out for us? Or are we experiencing a real peace, a deep peace, being secure in trusting God for our future and filled with hope because Jesus has come? Like Simeon, we can be filled with peace and contentment, knowing that God has sent Jesus for us. We can allow that peace to release us. He said, set me free, release me. I can go in peace. And the peace that God can give us can set us free from worry and from anxiety as we face the future with Jesus, the future that God has prepared for us. And then Anna. Anna was also thankful that Jesus has come, but she didn't keep the news to herself. She told everybody else. And, you know, this lovely 84-year-old lady, there she is out there telling people what she's seen. I have in mind somebody like Anna, a good friend of mine. Some of you will know Bob's Moat, who lives just down the road on the estate here. She's actually 86. And she's like this. You know, she's waiting for Jesus. She's met Jesus. She's full of grace. She's telling other people, you know, and you won't keep Bob's down. And I think the same is true with Anna. How about us? We know that God's rescue plan, the redemption of Jerusalem, we know that God's rescue plan is underway. We know who Jesus really is and why he came. So the challenge for us and for me as much as for you is, are we going to tell anybody about it? Are we just going to sit and hold that good news to ourselves, or are we going to share it with everybody we meet? Like Anna, we can be thankful that Jesus has come, but we can and we should also be telling others about him. This good news is too good to keep to ourselves. So as we stand today on the other side of Christmas, let's be like Simeon and Anna. Let's allow the peace of God to fill our hearts, to take away our fear and anxiety, to give us hope for the future, because Jesus has come. Our eyes have seen his Jesus. We have met his salvation. But also let's be like Anna, and let's be thankful and then tell others this good news that he's come, not just for us, but for everybody. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you had a rescue plan, that you didn't leave the world and individuals, and that would have meant us in deep darkness. But you planned to send your son. You planned to send a rescuer, a comforter, a Messiah, an anointed one. And thank you that Simeon and Anna were close enough to you, were listening actively to you, to recognize that this 40-day-old baby boy was the one. And then through their reaction, through their prophecies and through their actions, we see that they were right. He was the one. He is the one. We pray that as we now stand on the other side of another Christmas, that we will be filled with the peace of knowing that Jesus has come to be with us, and that will take away our own fears and anxieties for the future. We pray that we'll also be thankful that he's come, thankful enough to tell other people. Help us, anoint us, give us the openings and the words to share this good news with other people. And we want to be thankful that we are the other side of Christmas with Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.